Good morning and the Lord's blessing. Good to see you this morning. Glad we're able to gather together and worship. Some of us have been going through a little bit of laryngitis or throat problems or whatever, and some of us have been really tired and some of us not quite so tired. So whatever it is that's going on, praise God that we're able to be together and worship this morning. You know that we've been looking at and taking a deeper look at the Beatitudes. One of the important truths for you and me to remember about the Beatitudes is that these are just not miscellaneous random statements that Jesus sort of pulled out of the air to teach his disciples. Rather, we find that they are very progressive. They begin at stage number one and then gradually move further and further. And so it helps us in our Christian maturity. As we understand the Beatitudes, we will understand to an even greater extent what it means to be mature in Christ, to be mature Christians. This is an important message for each of us. When we think of Beatitude number one, for example, there are eight in total, but it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what this means is it's sort of an emptiness for God. You and I realize that we will never have all that glory has to offer if we try to get there on our own. It's a dependency upon the Lord. That's the great transition that needs to take place in our mind, or transformation takes place in our mind. We understand we can't get there on our own. We need to put all of our trust in Him. We have an emptiness for God. And then the second beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn. Now, this word mourn is not the kind of mourning that we would have for a bereavement, for someone who has passed away or close to us, and therefore we would mourn. No, it's not that kind of mourning. Rather, it is a brokenness for God. So in the first place, it's an emptiness for God, which leads to contentment once we understand that. And then there's a brokenness for God. And then we get to the third beatitude. And the third beatitude says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, it's the word meek that we need to take a look at. As you know, in the English language, words have a habit of changing over a period of number of years. I think, for example, of the word peculiar. If I were to say to you, you're a very peculiar person, you probably would not take that as a compliment. But originally, the word peculiar meant characteristic. It meant that you had certain characteristics that were unique and positive. So when we used the word peculiar many years ago, it was a compliment. Now the word has changed over the years, or at least the way in which we have used it, and the word peculiar doesn't seem to be much of a compliment these days. So what we need to do is understand what the word meek means. The word meek to us today seems to be kind of a namby-pamby kind of thing, a very meek person. We seem to equate it with the word weak. This is not so. Really, if we have to go back in time to the Greek mind, remember that the New Testament was first produced in Greek, and so when it was in Hebrew, and then in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and the New Testament in Hebrew, and then in Greek, became available to us to Greek. So we had to have some idea as to what the Greek mind meant by the word meek. And the best description is selflessness. Meekness means selflessness. And so when we look at this beatitude, it could read in today's language, "Oh, the blessedness of being selfless, for they shall inherit the earth." Selfless people will inherit the earth. Now remember, this is a progressive approach to what Jesus is teaching his disciples and teaching us. We begin with emptiness, and then we have brokenness, and now we get to the point where it's selflessness. So let us hear the word of God as we find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Let us hear the word of the Lord. "Now when he," Jesus, "saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying," remember now, these are not just random statements. These are statements of progression. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for for they will inherit the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the principles or the principal virtues of a selfless life. And this should help us, assist us, as we try to become mature in Jesus. Blessed are the meek, or blessed are the selfless. There are three outstanding virtues gathered up in this four-letter word, meek. And each one has an attitude. It defines an attitude that you and I, as maturing Christians, require. It's an attitude as it relates to God, an attitude that relates to ourselves, and an attitude that relates to our fellow person, our fellow human being. So first of all, an attitude of yieldedness toward God. In Psalm 25, David said, "He guides me in what is right and teaches them his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them in his way." Now the word humble in the Old Testament would be the same as the word meek in the New Testament, and it has to do with selflessness. One meaning of the word meek has to be an obedience to a command. Now, when you think about it, a commander in the army doesn't seem to be meek in any way. However, those receiving the orders are. It's very much like an animal learning to be obedient. I don't know about you, but we occasionally watch Hudson and Rex. I don't know if you watch that. It emanates out of Newfoundland. And Rex is the dog. Now, I think that dog is absolutely marvelous. He obeys every single command, and he does it well, even with a smile on his face. But nonetheless, this dog is obedient. The dog is obedient and is meek. It really is selfless. And that's what this word meek means for you and for me. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Now that's another word for meek or selfless. I am gentle, meek, selfless, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There it is for you and for me, to put our trust in Jesus. When we put our trust in him, well, how did he describe himself? I am gentle, or meek, or selfless, and lowly in heart. And then he says, and you will find rest for your souls. It's not something that we attain. It's something because of our attitude toward God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is something, then, that is given to us in this whole process. We become more and more selfless in our thinking and in our approach. With our built-in human pride, and in this age of self-achievement, it is challenging for us to learn that we need to depend upon someone else. We like to be independent. We like to do things on our own. However, in the Christian venue, in the Christian approach and attitude and mindset, we find that we are not so much dependent upon ourselves. Rather, we are dependent upon none other than Jesus, the Son of God. Now, you and I need to fully keep in mind that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but in a unique way, he is God himself in human form. There is no one higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is one whom we love and one whom we want to obey, and before him we want to be selfless. This is important for us. It's an attitude of yieldedness toward God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And secondly, it's an attitude of humbleness toward self. In Philippians, Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Now that's a powerful statement. Not often do we look at others and think that they are, that they are much better than we are. But hear the verse again. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." What a statement that is. Now, we all know that's a tall order, a tall requirement. Meekness or selfishness is not so much what we bring to God or even something God bestows upon us, but rather it is a sense of entire humbleness before God. You've heard me say on many occasions that if Jesus were to appear in person here at this moment, we would have no difficulty bowing low before him, recognizing his superiority, recognizing who he is. We would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we don't deserve to be in his presence. But if he were here, and in a sense he's with us this morning, because the scripture says, where even two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with you. So Jesus is here, and Jesus is present, and you and I would humbly bow before him. The fact is, without this attitude of humility, we cannot learn anything about God's purpose for your life and for mine. We must come before him in humility, recognizing who he is, what he's done for us, what he's doing for us, his position in the entire universe. God is, through Jesus, was our creator. He created everything that there is. The scripture says, doesn't matter what there is, whatever is here is because of his creation. And God created our Lord Jesus Christ. In him, everything holds together, the scripture says. This is our Savior and our Lord. One translation says, in him, in Jesus, all things consist. And that means they hold together. And I believe that it's the power of Jesus Christ in the atom to the universe, the smallest unit to the largest universe, that keeps everything working and operating. God has done it. His creative power has done it. I do not believe in evolution. I believe in creation. And God created you and me, and we are unique. And he created us, not the animals, not the birds, not anything else but us. We are created in his image. Praise be to God. And one day, you and I are going to be in the presence of Jesus, and it will be something that is beyond our imagination. Have you ever been in contact or in touch with someone who just knows it all? They have all the answers for everything. They emit a kind of superiority. Just being in their presence, you're supposed to feel really good about that. And they're absolutely convinced about his or her own knowledge, the knowledge that they have, and they're doing us a favor by passing that on to us. Now, such a person has a long ways to come in order to really know what it means to depend upon Jesus, to put their trust and their faith in him. They're so used to being right. They're so used to being superior in their thinking, to think that they have to bend their knee, bow their head, close their eyes to Jesus is something that is foreign to them. Yet there are people, even in that stage, who finally come to realize the worthlessness of themselves, in a sense, and they finally realize they need to put their trust in Jesus. One of the meekest men in Scripture was John the Baptist. Now, there's a man by the name of Josephus, long since dead, and Josephus was a Jewish historian. And he wrote all about the first century, many insights as to what was going on during the first century in Israel is of value in reading Josephus, the Jewish historian. And he said, many years after John the Baptist had died, he said that when the name of John the Baptist was mentioned, people still trembled. And yet, John the Baptist was one of the meekest men, one of the meekest men on earth. In fact, when Jesus referred to him, it was sort of a eulogy. John the Baptist had died, and then Jesus said, he's greater than any man born of woman. Can you imagine Jesus giving that kind of compliment to anyone? Here was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, do you remember one of the key statements he made? He said, first of all, when he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, referring to Jesus. And then John says, and this you need to know, I must decrease and he must increase. John the Baptist knew his position. He knew that he was inferior to Jesus in that sense. He knew that he and his whatever influence he had was going to decrease. And then Jesus was going to increase. Now that's the way it should be in your life and mine. When we serve our risen Savior, when we serve Jesus as Savior and Lord, you and I need to decrease, and he needs to increase. When we think of the time of Jesus back in the first century, we think of the Jewish priests and the high priest. And these people, the members of the Sanhedrin, they were, with rare exception, they did not possess a spirit of humility. They had a spirit of self-importance. They had a spirit of wanting to be recognized by everyone for who they were and what they did. Now, to be humble in that situation was quite a contrast. And we know that Paul was among those, and he referred to himself and said that he was the least of all apostles. The priests were anything but humble, with rare exception. Paul, not a priest in that sense, but an apostle. And yet, despite this great theologian's mind that he had, he said he was the least of all the apostles. This is a great lesson for you and for me in how we are to be before Jesus, that we are to be humble before him. We have an attitude of yieldedness toward God. We have an attitude of humbleness regarding ourselves, and then we have an attitude of gentleness toward others. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now, can you think about that for you and for me? Not me preaching to you, but us looking at it together. What does the word say? Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's us, holy and dearly loved by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, clothe yourselves with what? With compassion. I often think of the compassion of Jesus. I often think when he looked out at people and how he had compassion for them. And those who needed to be healed, he healed. Those who needed to be fed, he fed them. Jesus had a compassion. Now, we are a royal priesthood. We are his chosen people. We are dearly loved by him. And we are to be clothed with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. The King James Version of the same passage reads as follows: "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness," there's that word again, meekness, "and then long suffering." The beatitude before us this morning is, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meek, selflessness. The Greek philosopher Aristotle had a great deal to say about meekness. Now, we don't follow Aristotle, we follow Jesus. But when we think about what Aristotle had to say about the virtue of meekness, he used these words. He said, "Virtue meant the happy medium between excessive anger and angerlessness." Excessive anger and angerlessness. That's the root meaning of meekness. Suggests angerlessness or gentleness. It's a very strong force in the world. We read these words from David, King David. "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great." Now, David was referring to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He may not have fully understood the then coming role of Jesus. But he said, "You have given me the shield of your salvation." He knew by that statement, and now we know, that David knew that he couldn't save himself. It was God's salvation given to him. So that was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. And he says, "Your gentleness, O God, has made me great." It's the gentleness of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in your life and mine that moves us to do what he wants us to do. Now, the Old Testament is replete with people of humble heart and humble spirit. For example, Abraham. You remember the story of Abraham. He was chosen. He was a pagan. He was chosen by God, and he became the father of the Jewish nation. Now, as time went on, Abraham and his nephew Lot had moved from point A to point B, and their family had grown, and their stock had grown, their livestock had grown, and therefore they were running out of space. So Abraham, who was the chief among them all, he was senior to his nephew, Lot. Abraham said, "Here's what we'll do. There's this great land before us. You choose what you would like to choose, and I'll take what's left over. Now, that's a humble spirit. Abraham could have said, I'm going to take the best of the land, and you take the rest. But no, he let Lot choose. Sadly, Lot didn't choose very well, but he chose what he chose, and he chose the city area, and that got him to a great deal of difficulty as years went by. However, Abraham said, I will take what was left over. This was Abraham, a proud man, but a humble man, a man with meekness in his heart. And then we think of Moses. And Moses in the book of Numbers was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. We don't think of Moses that way. We think of him as being the great leader, leading the people out of Egypt into the promised land, a powerful figure we look upon him as. And yet the scripture says he was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. You may remember the story found in the book of Numbers that Moses' brother Aaron and Moses' sister Miriam decided to challenge Moses' decisions. And they actually gave unjustified criticism to him. And they got into a great deal of difficulty before. He accepted this in quiet meekness. In fact, God punished Miriam because she undertook a leadership role which was not hers. It was to be a leadership role of Moses himself. And Miriam ended up with leprosy. And to show the meekness or the humbleness or the selflessness of Moses, the first thing he did was pray to the Holy God, the Holy One of Israel, that Miriam would be healed. Miriam had to go outside the camp for 7 days, then she came back and she had been healed. But here was this great leader, Moses, humbleness of heart, selflessness, the epitome of selflessness. And in the midst of this unjustified criticism, he prayed for his sister Miriam. And then we have another example, an example of David the king. Now you and I know the complete story. And David on 3 separate occasions was anointed to be the new king of Israel. Yet Saul was still king. David and his band of merry men had to move out of Saul's territory. And Saul, with his army, continued to go after David to kill him. That was Saul's intention. Saul knew that David was anointed by the Lord to become the next king. And Saul wanted to get rid of David. And so David and his army went, and I don't know how big the army was, but there was a large cave around. And David and his army went into the cave. And Saul and his army were outside. Saul did not know that David was in the cave. So Saul, this is a little indelicate, but Saul went into the cave for some privacy to relieve himself. And David was there. And David was able to sneak up on Saul and cut the hem of his garment. And then he held on to it. And then Saul went out among his army. And then David came and said, in essence, he said, I could have killed you, but I did not. And listen to what he said. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Saul had been anointed as the king. He did not do well. He turned his back on God. God anointed David to be king, Saul's replacement. But David said, this is going to be in the Lord's timing. Not mine. I am not going to dethrone Saul by killing him and enthrone myself. If God wants me to be king, he will organize it. He will arrange it. He will do it. So there we have Abraham and we have Moses and we have David, all of whom were great leaders in their own right. And yet they had a humbleness of heart. They had a selflessness of heart. This morning as we gather around the Lord's table, it seems prudent that we remind ourselves of what it means to be meek. Today's definition of meek is more like selflessness than how we might consider the use of the word meek. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually strength under control. You've often heard the little children's prayer, Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. Allow me to come to thee. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Yes, he was. But meek is not weak. And weakness is not in the vocabulary for Jesus. It was absolute strength under his complete control. And that's where you and I want to be. We want to be meek. We have an attitude of yieldedness toward God, an attitude of humbleness toward self, and an attitude of gentleness toward others. Beatitude number one, an emptiness for God. Beatitude number two, a brokenness for God. Beatitude number three, selflessness for God. And interesting, isn't it? When we are selfless for God, God does amazing things through us. He accomplishes things through us that we could never accomplish on our own. May you and I know what it means to be meek. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon our lives. We thank you for your gift of creation and your gift of salvation and your gift of your precious and wonderful Holy Spirit to indwell every person who puts his or her trust in you. We praise you, O Lord, and we pray that we will be meek in terms of selflessness for the cause of Christ. Amen.